Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I trust you get ready to mark your scriptures tonight. Jesus has just presented the Beatitudes. And we read the Beatitudes, and I think sometimes we're so comfortable knowing with what they are that we truly cannot imagine how revolutionary the Beatitudes were. You see, for the first time, God has said, there's not just something I want you to do, there's something I want you to be. The Christian faith is not just a matter of doing, it's a matter of being and doing. You are a human being, not a human doing. And God wants you to do the right thing the right way. Have you ever seen somebody, they may do the right thing, but they do it with such a poor spirit that it's truly a disgrace? Well, the Beatitudes are all about the spirit that God's people are to have. Now we're going to start reading right at the end of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And boy, I trust that you're someone who fosters peace. I know some people, Brother Rance, they're not happy if they're not fighting, if they're not bickering. And boy, we're supposed to be the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, if you're going to be persecuted, be sure it's for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we come to my text verse. He's just concluded the Beatitudes. And he gives them this command, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now remember, if you're a child of God, this is not a choice. This is a divine selection. This is a command. God says, if you've trusted me, if you're heaven bound, if you know me as Savior, then you are the salt of the earth. But then he gives a warning. Look at what he says next. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth, say out loud in unison the next three words. Good for nothing. Say it out loud again. Good for nothing. Can you fathom? The Son of God has just said, you're my salt. But if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, it is good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. If the Lord was here in a form we could see tonight, and if we said, Lord, walk the aisles and show us who's got their saltiness. Point out to us the ones that have lost their saltiness, the ones that are, by your directive, good for nothing. What would the Lord say when he came to you? What would he say when he came to me? I wonder if you can say, by the grace of God, Brother Gibbs, I'm salty. I have that salt. My family was in the cattle slaughtering business for many years in the Cleveland area, and my dad and my granddad slaughtered 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle a week. When you have 5,000 to 7,000 cattle that you slaughter, you have 5,000 to 7,000 hides every week, and those hides are very valuable. And we would take those hides, and to preserve them, you had to put salt on them because, you see, a hide will decay and rot in just a matter of a day or two if you don't do something. And so we'd lay a hide down and then salt and a hide and salt and a hide and salt. And there'd be these warehouses before they got them off to the tanners full of these salted hides. One day I walked with my granddad into one of these big warehouses and, oh, it just smelled terrible. And I said to my granddad, what's the matter? He said, bad salt. I said, what do you mean? He said, the salt didn't do its job. Well, now we had done it. We put down hide, salt. But if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, it can't do the job that God wants salt to do. You and I are God's salt. And he says, what will happen is you will be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You know what I see happening across our wonderful land? God's people are being cast out. The message of the gospel is being trodden under the foot of men. And Jesus gave this great warning. He said, "You are the salt. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing." How do I get my saltiness back? How do you get your saltiness back? I want you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Here's a verse that many will have committed to memory. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. There's been great choir numbers. Let me tell you in summary what this verse says. God says if you will do five things, God says, I'll heal your land. Your salt will be back. Now, can I remind you right now the state we're in America? The fastest growing faith in America is Muslim. For every one person we're winning to Christ, they're winning eight. And if you'd have told me that when I was a young man that in America, Muslim and the Muslim faith would outgrow Christian faith, I'd say, No, you're wrong. And yet that's the America we're now in. Wow. I was just doing a case down in Australia for some missionaries, and I was at a church, Pastor Rands, and that night they were ordaining missionaries. They had 14 missionaries they were ordaining. Three of them were coming to America. And when I heard them say they're leaving Australia to come be a missionary in America, I said, No, you don't need to do that. We'll handle America. We'll handle America. And then I heard their presentations. And when they were done, I was like, oh my. Do you realize 90%+ of the world's pornography comes out of America? Do you realize what we have become? How in the world can this be true? We've lost our salt. God's people lost their saltiness. Now, I'm convinced we've lost the culture in America, but we do not have to lose our country. Based on 2 Chronicles 7:14, I promise you we can save America. But we've got to do the five things that are there. We've got to get our salt back. And maybe tonight you're sitting here saying, well, Brother Gibbs, move quickly because I'm perfect at the five things found in 2 Chronicles. Well, if that's true, then you pray for me. But how many of you want your salt to be truly the salt that God wants it to be? Hold your hand up. Oh, let's get ready to read what it says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and say out loud the next words and will heal their land. Don't take this the wrong way. The next presidential election is irrelevant if we don't get God back in it. The answer is not a presidential candidate. The answer is God. And how do we get God to do what only God has promised he can do? I'm thankful for all the candidates, but there's not a righteous man standing there. There's not one candidate saying, I'm going to do what the Bible says. And all of a sudden, we want the land fixed, but the key is God's people. Let's look at the five things to get our salt back found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, here's the first one, which are called by my name. That's the first requirement. Please note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say if my people who call themselves by my name. It says if my people which are called by my name. Would this world look at you, would this world look at me and say, that has got to be a Christian? Or would you have to tell them? Because watching you, listening to you, they'd never otherwise guess it. Would they say, the way that person acts, their spirit, the way they dress, that has to be a Christian, the way they talk? Or would you have to tell them? I get to travel on airplanes a great deal, and we always try to witness on our airplanes. I carry tracts, and we share them with fellow passengers. And a guy sitting next to me, we've been flying together for 2 hours, and I decided to give him the tract I had for him. And I got it out of my pocket, and I said, I'd like to give this to you. And he looked at it, And he said, well, that looks like a gospel tract. I said, that's exactly what it is. Oh, he said, that's wonderful. He said, I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I said, you are? He said, yeah. Now, for the last 2 hours, he's been drinking, telling dirty jokes, cussing, and now he wants to tell me he's a Christian. You would have never called him by his name. Wow. Would the people at work around you say, that's got to be a Christian? Would the people in your neighborhood say, that's got to be a Christian? Your family. If my people, which are called by my name. Oh, it'll change everything. Turn to the book of John. Keep your finger there. We're going to come back to 2 Chronicles. But I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. The Son of God with the disciples says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now please note, you're not commanded to love others. You're commanded to love others the way Jesus loves you. Now, how many of you know sometimes it's a struggle to like people, let alone love them? How many of you know some people that are not nice? Hold your hand up if you know some. Wow. How many of you got some people in your own family that are not nice? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you are sitting next to one right now? Look at all the hands. Oh, my. Do you understand? We're not commanded to be nice. We're commanded to love from the lips of Jesus. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't know my mother-in-law. You're right, I don't. You don't know my boss. You don't know what I got to put up with. You're right, I don't know any of that, but God does. And the command is not for you to be nice. The command is for you to be loving. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he repeats it, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said, you want the whole world to know who you belong to? Start loving the way you've been loved. Would someone look at you, would they look at me and say, that man's incredible the way he loves. You want your salt back? Right here is where it starts. By command from Jesus. A number of years ago, a man wrote an article about us that was extremely uncomplimentary. Extremely. It said horrible things about us, about our ministry. They weren't true. He never talked to us. But he went and wrote this article, and then he sent it out everywhere. And boy, when I saw that article, I got ticked off. How many of y'all have ever gotten ticked off? I was upset. And people started calling me, Brother Rance, the pastors you know, and said, this isn't true, is it? I said, of course it's not true. No, no way. Well, it came out on a Friday. I was leaving to go out of town to preach at a church on Saturday. And boy, I started thinking, and I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get even. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to get even. Monday morning, I'm going to get all our lawyers in at 1 o'clock, and I'm going to sue this man once a day, every day, for 30 straight days. I'm going to put 30 lawsuits in your basket. You want to play word games? Bring it on. Let's get it going. And I felt wonderful about getting even. And all weekend, I said, Lord, help me to come up with great lawsuits to pin his ears back. Oh, I did. I just felt, hey, he started it. I'm just going to finish it. I got back into town Monday morning, and I went into my office, and my secretary, Mrs. Block, was there, and she saw me come in, and she said, oh, Brother Gibbs, I saw that article. I said, yeah. She said, that article's not true. I said, I know, I know. She said, well, I know what you're going to do. I said, yeah, Shirley, I got all the lawyers coming in, and we're going to get even, and I'm going to sue him once a day, every day, for 30 straight days. It's going to be great. She said, no, you're not going to do that. She said, you're going to love him and do good to him and be kind to him and bless him the way the Bible commands it, aren't you? And I'm looking at her and I'm thinking, right now I do not need a Christian secretary. I don't. And I really don't need one that knows the Bible. She said, Brother Gibbs, promise me that you'll love him. And I'm sitting here thinking, surely I don't want to do right. I want to get even. Now, after I've pulverized him, then I'll love him. She said, Brother Gibbs, you'll wreck your testimony. You'll wreck your life. She said, promise me you're going to do him good. I said, okay, Shirley. She said, well, I knew you'd want to do that. So when I saw you pull up, I got him on the phone, and he's on line 5, so you can tell him you love him. And I looked down, and line 5's just blinking away. And I thought, surely, I'm still wanting to sue him. I'm still wanting to get even. And now you want me to not do that, and you want me to do the Bible thing. When the world watches you, what do they see? When they see how you respond, when they see how I respond, would they say, that's got to be a Christian? Whoa. She handed me the phone. And Shirley was from West Virginia, but she had some Italian in her. And when she'd say something, she'd go like this. She'd say, tell him you love him. And I looked at her and I said, just leave. She handed me the phone and she hit the button and I said, hello. And I didn't say another word, just hello. And the guy cussed me out. Horrible. And I held it. Shirley, you hear that? Let's go back to suing him. This is a bad dude. She said, tell him you want to do him good. By the way, that's all in Matthew 5. These are all commands from the lips of Jesus. He stopped cussing and I said, I just called to tell you I love you. And he started swearing again, and he said, you didn't call me. He said, you're just trying to put coals of fire on my head. And I thought, you know, if I'd have thought of that, I'd have done that. I'd have done it. She said, tell him, Brother Gibbs, that you wanted to do worse to him than he did to you. Oh, boy. I said, I want you to understand something. When I got your letter, I was mad. And I purposed to do to you worse than you ever did to me. And I want you to forgive me. You ready to be called by his name? Are you ready to live by the rules that the Son of God laid down? Oh, it'll change everything. If my people, which are called by my name. My granddad called me in his office one day and he said, I want you to do something for me today, David. I said, okay, Grandpa, what? All these cattle purchases where we were slaughtering, he checked every one. And he said, we bought this farmer's cattle and we bought them too cheap. And I looked at it and I said, no. I said, we didn't do anything wrong. I said, we just stole them at auction. We were high bid and nobody else bid and we took them. That's the chance of an auction. He said, David, that's not how a Christian does it. I said, what do you mean? He said, you want somebody to buy your cattle too cheap? I said, no. Then he said, then don't you ever do it to anybody else, because we're to do to others the way we'd want them to do to us. He said, now here's what I want you to do. And boy, the farmer we bought these from was over 300 miles away. It's the dead of winter in Ohio. Snow's flying. He said, I want you to get there before they go to bed tonight. I've put money in this envelope, but I want you to make it right. I want you to tell them we're Christians and we don't do that. all the way there carrying that envelope with money. I kept thinking, wonder if I'd do that. Wonder if you'd do it. Oh, not me, man. If I can get the better end of a deal, Brother Gibbs, I'm going to ring it blue because what? Are you ready to be called by His name? I went up on the porch when I got there to that farm. It was dark and the lights were still on. Boy, I knocked and the wife came and they had curtains over a little window in the door and she peeked out at me and then her husband came. And I said, my name's Dave Gibbs and my granddad, Earl Gibbs, said, we bought your cattle too cheap. And we don't do that to people. We want to give this money to you to make it right. That dear lady started crying so hard, Brother Rand said, she got a nosebleed. And her husband's hugging her, and I'm standing there, and never forget what she said. She said, what kind of man does this? And her husband said, a Christian. A real one. You ready to be called by His name? When my granddad passed away, there was to be a viewing from 1 o'clock until 7 and then the funeral the next morning. And they had to postpone the funeral for 2 days because thousands of farmers showed up. They came from Texas and Montana and Tennessee and Pennsylvania and Indiana and Ohio and Michigan. They came from everywhere. And for 3 days I stood there and people walked by and said, let me tell you about your granddad. Let me tell you what he did. At the end of the trail for you, when they walk by, what are they going to be able to say? That lady that I took that first check to, and by the way, in my life, I took those a number of times, as did others. That lady came by, and she hugged my neck. And I know this is hard to imagine now. Back then, they all called me Little Gibbs. She said, Little Gibbs, be like your granddad. Then she looked at me and she said, he was real. A real Christian. You want to get your salt back? It starts with living such that people call us by His name. Now, don't try the rest of them if you're not going to do that one, but it's the first of the five. Look at the second command. If my people, which are called by my name, here's number two, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. This is a command, boy, found in Scripture, the book of James. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, the opposite of not humbling yourself is pride. And can I remind you, you're either prideful or humbled. One of the two. There's no middle ground. And when Jesus made the list of the seven sins, he particularly despises and hates pride made the list. And when you read in Peter and when you read in James, the Bible says God resisteth the proud. If you've got pride in your life, you by promise of God have God against you. Now, no one in their right mind wants to leave here tonight with God against them. But the key is to humble ourselves, to get small before God. Lester Roloff, how many of you remember the name Lester Roloff? That great evangelist, Lester Roloff, used to say, you can quickly get too big for God, you can never get too small. When's the last time you humbled you? If you know me, the way I know me and the way God knows me, if you knew me that way, you'd say, Brother Gibbs, you got a lot to get humble over, and you'd be right. If I knew you the way you know you and the way God knows you, we all have a lot to get humble over. And God says, you want me to get back in? You want to get salty? You have to humble yourself. Now, we're all good at looking at other people saying, well, that lady sure needs to humble herself, and that man sure needs to humble himself. And God says, I don't want you to focus on others. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, by the way, in the scripture where it says humble yourself, it's written in the continuum, which means you only say it once, but if you understood the language, it's the same as saying humble yourself and keep humbling yourself. Don't stop humbling yourself. There is no such thing as a good or a faithful Christian who isn't working to humble themselves. And God says, you want your salt back. You want to see what I can do? Number one, you got to be called by my name. And number two, you got to humble yourself. Humble yourself. My wife is my great prayer partner. And I've told her, I said, boy, keep reminding me. For the sake of our family, for the sake of our marriage, for the sake of everything right, for the sake of our ministry, I need to humble myself. And so do you. How many of you are just amazed that the Lord puts up with you? Hold your hand up, would you? Have you ever had this thought, if I were God, I think I'd thunk me a good one? Oh, yeah. That the Lord puts up with me? That the Lord lets us serve Him? That He's going to share heaven with us? And can I remind you, you're not going to heaven as a guest. You're going to heaven as family. You're going to be God's family for all eternity, sons and daughters. Wow. God says, number one, I want you to be called by my name. Number two, I want you to humble yourself. One of the things that helped Glorianne and I is when we started praying together to humble ourselves. Have you ever prayed with your mate for the two of you to humble yourselves? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And He says, and He shall lift you up. Look at the third command. Number one, called by His name. Number two, humble yourself. Look at number three, and pray, and pray. How's your prayer life? I love what you have on your wall over here. What a great gospel truth. You realize prayer is the most powerful thing in the universe? Dr. John R. Rice, the man that founded the Sword of the Lord, wrote a great book on prayer, asking and receiving. And in that book, he said, every failure in a Christian's life is a prayer failure. He's right. You realize Jesus said, ask, and ye shall receive. Not maybe, ye shall. Now that word ask was the word for asking with specificity. It was the word for getting certain and definite and specific with God. How good are you at asking? And then he warns, you have not because you ask not. I've never met anybody with any kind of a good prayer life who didn't have a great prayer list. Because I think without a prayer list, you pray pretty much like I do. And Pastor Rands, without a prayer list, I can pray for about 15 maybe 20 minutes max, but I'm praying these general prayers. You know, Lord, oh, please help my family, be with my kids, be with my wife. God, help my church, be with pastor, help our missionaries. God, help America. I'm just sweeping general prayers. When's the last time with God you got specific? I have a list on my prayer list of 62 things I pray for my wife, Glorianne, every day. Now, there's nothing on that list specific to us. I've shared that list that I pray for her hundreds of times. And if you'd read down that list, you'd say, I want that, I want that. You'd say, I want that 62 times. There's only one problem. You're not asking. What would it take for you to really start praying and asking specifically? My one granddaughter came in and hopped on my lap, and she said, "Papa," she said, "I know you have a prayer list just for me, don't you?" I said, "I do." She said, "Would you put this on it?" And she gave me something she wanted on her prayer list. I said, "I'd be glad to, honey." Think of all the things you make a list for. And yet the most powerful thing in the universe that we're commanded to do is to pray. What I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible. It would be wonderful if it were, but it's not. It would be wonderful if the Bible said, as a child of God, you get 10 miracle asks. You can ask God for 10 absolutely impossible things, and God will give them to you. That's not in the Bible. Do you know what is in the Bible? Unlimited. Jesus said, it's only impossible with man. It's never impossible with God. How many impossible things are you asking for? By faith, asking. When we get to heaven, Pastor Ranz, I just know the Lord's going to say, "David, you asked for so little. Why didn't you ask with more boldness?" You understand, when you ask, you're standing in the throne room of God, the all-powerful God, who said, "Ask and you'll receive." I don't know what's impossible with your life. I don't know what you know what's in mine. We've all got it. And God says, what I want you to do is pray and watch God do what only God can do. I was with Lester Roloff in a trial. And in that trial, I went down to his motel room, and he had papers everywhere, on the bed, on a table, on a dresser. There were even some on the floor. And I said, "What are all these papers for?" I said, "Are they for the trial?" He said, "No, no, no." I said, "What are these papers for?" He said, "This is my prayer list." I said, "This is your prayer list?" He said, "Yeah, I'm asking God for a lot." How much are you asking for? Show me your prayer list and I can tell you. And remember, your salt depends on it. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves, number two, and number three, pray. I don't know what your prayer life was like last week, but you can change it starting tonight. And boy, I encourage you, put that list together. You'll never stop adding to it. Just the other day, Pastor Ranz, I was listening to a man preach, a man you know well, and he said something in a message, and I thought, how do I not have that on my prayer list? And I immediately went back and put it on. You'll never stop. Your pastor is on my prayer list. What's on yours? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, look at the fourth one, and seek my face. When's the last time you went to God just to get Him and seek His face? I heard a man say it this way. He said, we're quick to go to seek His hand because we want something. We don't go often to get His face, just to get Him. Wow. I had my granddaughter on my lap, another one, and she's a little chatterbox. It's easy to talk to. I mean, if ever every 3-4 minutes you say, how about that? She's good for another 3-4 minutes. She's just chattering away. And I don't know how it happened, but suddenly I lost attention and I'm staring off. You ever do that? I mean, I just staring off. You know what that little girl did? She reached over and got me and pulled me back. And she said, "Papa, I'm over here. Stay with me." You know what the Lord's saying tonight to you, to me? I want you. I want you to want my face and seek my face. I want you. I was traveling through the night with a pastor, and we're going from Ohio to Texas for a trial, and we're traveling all night. And it got to be about 2 in the morning, and we ran out of things to talk about. And this pastor, a wonderful man, he said, "I got an idea, David." I said, "Sure, what's that, Pastor?" He said, "How about you take the next 2 hours and seek the Lord's face, and then I'll take the 2 hours after that. And let's just pray out loud and seek his face." I said, "What now?" He said, "You take the next 2 hours and just pray out loud and seek his face. You understand, you don't do it by accident. You do it by decision. And then I'll take the 2 hours after that." I said, "2 hours? Whoa, that's a long time." He said, "David, have you ever, remember what the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much?" He said, "Have you prayed fervently, seeking his face for 2 hours?" I said, "No, I never have." He said, "Have you ever done it for an hour?" I said, "No." He said, "Have you ever done it for 30 minutes? I said, "No." He said, "Well, how about if I go first?" I said, "That's a very good idea. You go first." That man started praying, and it's like we were standing in front of God, because that's where we were. He didn't pray for 2 hours. He prayed for 2 hours and 40 minutes, and it went by like that. I'm driving. We're going down Interstate 55. 10% of the time I'm looking at the wheel. 90% of the time I'm watching him. Have your kids ever seen you pray and seek his face? Has your mate? Oh, listen. We got to get our salt back. And it starts with us being called by his name and then humbling ourselves and then praying and then seeking his face. Look at the fifth and final thing. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And here's number five, and turn from their wicked ways. Would you circle the word their wicked ways? The problem is not sin in Washington. It's not sin in a candidate we don't like. It's not sin in a president. The problem for any nation is sin in God's people. When is the last time with God you got clean? Clean. I want to tell you a mistake I've made many, many times. I would go to the altar convicted about something, and I went to get cleaner, but I didn't go to get clean. When is the last time with God, truly, you got clean? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the next word? All unrighteousness. D.L. Moody used to close almost every one of his meetings by saying, "Do not walk out those doors if you're not clean with God." Because he said, if you're not clean with God, you're going nowhere. When is the last time you said, "Lord, turn on heaven's flashlight"? What the psalmist said, "See if there be some wicked way in me." Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, if I pray that, God will answer that prayer. He will for sure. God wants you clean. He wants me clean. Are you willing to be clean? No, I got some stuff I want to hang on to. Your salt has lost its savor. You're never going to be the salt God's called you to be. We got to be clean. I mentioned Lester Roloff. I was in a trial with him, and the trial wasn't going good. And he had this annoying habit. He would call at like 3:30 in the morning, 3:45. And he'd always say, "I didn't get you up, did I?" And I'd always lie and say, "No, I was just sitting here praying, waiting for you to call." How many of you, you're an early morning person? Hold your hand up, would you? Ought to be legal to shoot you, okay? Oh, my. He called. He said, "Come on down to my room. We got something serious to do." I went down to his room, and Brother Ranzai was there just about 4 a.m. And when I walked in, he said, "You know and I know we're getting killed in this trial." He said, "The judge hates us. The jury doesn't like us. They got 14 lawyers. I got one lawyer. They got unlimited money. We got no money. And we're getting killed. I said, well, it's not going good. He said, no, we're getting killed. But he said, we're going to get God in it right now. I said, amen. He said, we're going to do it through prayer. I said, well, that's great. And he said, now here's the deal. He said, if our prayer is going to do anything, I got to have a clean lawyer. And he thumped me on the chest. Because he said, till you get clean, we're going nowhere with God, David. And then he said, if we're going to go anywhere in prayer, we got to have a clean preacher. And he thumped himself on the chest. And he said, if I'm not clean, we're going nowhere. He said, now here's what I want you to do. Little tiny room. He said, go over and get in that corner and don't come out till you're clean. And I'm going to get in this corner over here and I won't come out till I'm clean. I said, what now? He said, go over there and get on your knees and get clean. What is stopping you from getting clean? God always enables what he commands. When he said, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, he means it. But the decision trigger is yours to pull. He said, now you go over there, get on your knees. And boy, I went over in my corner and he went over and got in his corner. And I'll tell you what happened. I told the Lord, I don't know how to do this. I've tried lawsuits all over America. God, I have never done this and I do not know how to do it. And I don't know what to do. I'm sitting here on my knees with my head in the corner, listening to him. And so the first thing I decided is, God, I'm not coming out of my corner till he comes out of his corner. Because it won't look good if I come out first. And you understand that's pride. So while I'm getting clean, I'm sinning in the process. Now he starts confessing sin. I mean sin. And I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, whoa, sweet Alabama, listen to that. Wow. And after about 10 minutes, he yelled over at me and he said, I don't hear you confessing nothing. So you know what I told the Lord? I don't know how to do this, but I do want to be clean. Be honest. God knows. Do you want to be clean? He wants you clean. He's commanded you to be clean. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you want to be clean? So I said, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. You start bringing things to mind. And boy, God did. Brother Rands, I started thinking of things I'd forgotten about. I said, God, I want to be clean. Oh, listen. How you came here doesn't mean the same way you have to leave here. After an hour and a half, we both got up and he said, are you clean now? And I said, well, boy, to the best of my ability, yeah. He said, okay, let's pray. Never forget his prayer. He said, God, you know we're in a mess. Now, here's what I want you to do. This judge doesn't like us. I want you to let the judge get sick and have to step down from the bench. Don't kill him, God, but get him good and sick. My eyes flew open. I thought, whoa, I never heard that one before. And he said, those lawyers that hate us, God, turn them on each other. Make it where they can't agree on anything and where they dislike each other intensely. And God, we got to see you do what only you can do. 8:30 in the morning, we're in the courtroom, and boy, the judge walked in. All rise. He looked at me and he said, Mr. Gibbs, you ready to proceed? I said, yes, Your Honor. He turned to the lead lawyer for the other side. He said, you ready to proceed? And that lawyer said, Judge, we got to talk. We got a problem. He said, what's the problem? He said, last night we were in complete agreement on everything, and this morning we can't agree on anything. Judge, we got real dissension in our legal team. And while he's talking, one of the lawyers popped up and said in front of the jury, This man never deserved to be sued. This lawsuit is all wrong. This is an innocent man. This lawsuit should never have been filed. And they started arguing and cussing at each other. And the judge looked at him and said, are you out of your mind? The jury's listening to this. And that lead lawyer said, I can't explain it. I don't know what happened. And Brother Olof tugged on my sleeve and he said, you want me to tell him what happened? I said, no. Because then you're going to tell the judge he needs to get going to the hospital. And I said, no. You know what happened? 2 hours later, they dismissed everything. They gave the church and the pastor an apology letter and paid all of their expenses. We walked out of that courtroom and everybody came up to me and said, oh, great job, great job. I said, you understand, I had nothing to do with it. What you watched in there was what God can do. Do you really want to see what God can do? Then we got to get clean. Look at the five things. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, boy, circle that word, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and say out loud the next phrase, and will heal their land. How's your salt? Are you ready to see what only God can do? We've lost the culture. We're within an eyelash of losing the country. But based on the Word of God, we do not have to lose it. God has promised. But we got to be the salt. We got to be the ones who are called by His name. We got to be the ones who humble ourselves and seek His face and pray, and the ones who turn from our wicked way. If God could use King Nebuchadnezzar, God can turn the heart of any king. But you got to get God in it, and God's people got to have their salt. When I was 8 years old, my mother got polio and never walked again, never walked. In a wheelchair, could not dress herself, great trouble in feeding herself. And I remember when they took my mom to the hospital, I didn't realize it would be 2.5 years before she got to come home. And our life just came to a crashing end. And my mom was the church pianist, Brother Rands. Conservatory trained, our house was full of great music. And now she could hardly breathe. She's in an iron lung. The first time I saw Mom at the hospital after 2 years, they pulled her up next to a window where I could look across a little courtyard and see her. When they pulled her up, we could hear her. She said, would you turn my face? I want to see my kids. And the nurses very kindly started to turn her face, and she was in just excruciating pain. And my mom screamed in agony. And I got mad. I said, God, you could have left her neck. You took her arms, you took her legs, she can't breathe. I know people never go to church, they don't have any of this. You could have left that. And when they finally got my mom turned and she said, dry my eyes, I want to see them. She looked at me and she didn't say, hello, how are you? She looked at me and she said, Davy, don't you think that? How many of you know moms can read their kids' minds? And I did what every kid does. I lied. I said, don't think what, Mom? She said, son, He's doing all things well. He's promised. He's promised. And while this isn't how I dreamed it, the God I serve has not broken his promise to me. When we pulled away, the nurse on our side looked at my sister and me. She said, "That's a Christian. That's a Christian. If my people, which are called by my name, the world is watching." When my mom came home, our home church was so fearful about polio, they asked us not to come back because polio was so contagious. But a young pastor starting a church, had no people, no kids, nothing, no building, came to our house to pray with my mom. And here's my mom strapped in a wheelchair, and she said, "Could you just pray God to give me something to do?" She said, "I don't care what, anything." And he said, "Mrs. Gibbs, I sure will." And then he looked at my mom and he said, "How would you like to do a Sunday school? Now, we have no kids, but how would you like to head up a Sunday school?" And my mom said, "Well, I got two kids." And the minute she said that, I thought, oh, great. I'm doomed to go to Sunday school with my sister the rest of my life. This isn't good. She started with a Sunday school of two kids. But she prayed. And 7 years later, that Sunday school never had less than 5,000 kids in it. And it was all done by a lady in a wheelchair who had God. We went to a bus company and we said, we need you to give us buses. And he said, "You mean you want to rent them or buy them?" We said, "No, we have no money. We need you to give them." And he said, we don't do that. And my mom said, "Well, I'm asking you because I want to tell you, the day you die, God's going to be really upset if you don't help me get these kids to God." And that guy looked at my mom and he said, "Well, I got a question for you. If I give you a bus, who'd drive it?" "You? You can't even stand." And my mom said, "You're right. I forgot. I need buses and drivers." That man said, I'll give you one bus one Sunday. The next Sunday he gave us two. And thereafter, almost 40 buses and 40 drivers every Sunday brought kids to church. Then she went to the city and she said, "I want you to agree that anybody who gets on a bus, if they're going to church, can ride for free." And suddenly God got in it. You want to see what God can do in your life? I don't know what your problem is. All I know is he's doing everything well. And he said, "You're my salt. And I want you to get your saltiness back. Called by my name, humble themselves." After 20 years, they came to my mom and they said, "We want to honor you for what you've done. We got 60-some men in the ministry, pastors out of your Sunday school." And she said, "You're honoring the wrong person. I didn't do it. God did it. I was just a tool, and a very damaged one." She said, "It was easy for me to get humble, because I can't do anything. But my God can. Are you ready to get your salt? Are you ready, by the grace of God, to get God in it. Called by His name. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek His face. Turn from your wicked way. Then, get ready. God wants you.